You could turn in your Bibles to our opening text in Psalms chapter 90. But before we go there, you know, there's generally two types of categories that messages can fall into. There's the messages about getting saved, and then there's the messages about staying saved. And if you look at the proportion of the books of the Bible that are dedicated to getting saved, there's a much smaller amount of the Bible that's allocated to that compared to staying saved. And so, you know, the process of repenting, being baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins, and the promise that God will fill us with his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is just the beginning. It's the small portion of our experience with God. And so this morning, clearly God is wanting to focus on the latter half, the maintenance half, the staying saved half, because that's where most of us are right now. So as we speak to that this morning, if you haven't experienced the first portion, the beginning point, I want you to know that God is here for you as well, and that we have water for baptism in Jesus' name, and that we have an altar that we're going to open up at the end of the service for repentance. And many people, even recently in weeks, God has filled them with his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you can have that promise too. But this morning, I'll share with you this thought. This message really was prompted by Brother Mike Smith as he came in last Saturday. As we were here at Saturday morning prayer, he came up to me and asked, you know, is there anything that I can pray for you? And at first I kind of drew a blank. He's like, no, you know, things are generally really, really good. God has blessed me in so many ways, in so many areas of my life. And so as we prayed, I started to search, I started to think. And then all of a sudden it came to me. And with tears in my eyes, I turned to Brother Smith and I said, I need help. I need direction with where to spend my time. And I don't even think I recognized the struggle. And so I know that it was of God. I know Brother Mike Smith, I know he was moving in the Spirit as God directed him over to me to even ask the question, to uncover a need that I didn't even consciously recognize, but it was in me. And as I spoke those words, I felt relief. As we started to pray and pray for God's wisdom, his knowledge, his direction. And since that day, there's these thoughts that have been coming to me, and a little here, a little there, and so I'm going to share them with you this morning. And if this is just for me, glory be to God, I'm grateful for it because I need it. But chances are I'm not the only one that struggles with finding direction on where to invest our time, where to invest our energy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap right now? Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit and operation in the church. You see, you can't fake God. You can emulate things, you can play a role, but you can't. There's no way to fake the manifestation of God. There's no way to pump up emotions and create the same outcome. When God's in it, it's clear. It's undeniable. It pierces the heart and goes into deep places. And so I'm so grateful that God is so alive and moving in this place this morning. And as we turn to Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, this is a very simple thought this morning. It's really a relatively short message. And so if you'll stay focused with me, I promise we will keep it very tight this morning. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This morning, God, teach us to number our days. Because the world is ever filled with new things that want to pull our attention away, that want to fill up our time, inventing new activities, inventing new things and tools, and so easily our attention gets consumed by all of these things that the world has ever produced and ever creating. And this morning, God is asking us to be conscientious about how are we spending our days. And this morning, we're asking God to teach us to number our days. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're so grateful for your Spirit that's moving in this place, for your word that's true, God, and for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in this church, God. We ask that you would continue to move and direct and guide and allow us to be changed, God. Allow those needs that we didn't even know we had need of be answered this morning, God, according to your will and your purpose. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. You've probably heard the saying, I think we're all very familiar with it, that time is money. And in the context of employment, it absolutely is money, especially if you're an hourly wage earner. Every minute, every hour, it is worth a specific amount of money, in fact. And so time is money in that setting. But, you know, in other settings, time isn't necessarily money, but it can be spent. Just like money can be spent, and we can spend that time wisely, or we can spend that time foolishly. So when we think about spending time with God, well, that's a good investment.
Amen.
You're here this morning making an investment of your time in God.
Amen.
We should all give ourselves a round of applause, a pat on the back. Good job. Wise investment this morning, wise investment. Because you could have chose otherwise. This is a free country. You have the ability to decide for yourself where you're going to be this morning. But you decided to put aside the time that was this service to invest in God. And so you made a good investment. Spending time with your family is a good investment. Spending time investing in others in their relationship with God is a good investment. There's a lot of great places that we can invest our time. But you know how busy we all are at the same time. It's easy to say and sometimes harder to do. You know, so for myself, I find myself ever so busy. And I'm not complaining this morning. I'm not airing grievances at all. In fact, I generally enjoy having a long list of things to do. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know that when I have a short list of things to do, I actually become less satisfied and less motivated. And, you know, I'll use work as an example, but it's really not just work that this is true. When I have a short list of things to do at work that I could easily get done in that week, I actually have a hard time getting it done in that week. I don't know why it is that way, but it is. I am messed up in the fact that I need some pressure to But I enjoy it, and it actually pushes me to perform at what I would consider the level I should perform at. As soon as that pressure's away, it's like, I can't even motivate myself to do the easiest thing. But make that list long and hard and not achievable in a week, I'm like firing left and right, boom, 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 boom. And it feels good. It doesn't. So I'm not complaining this morning. I'm not airing grievances. I'm just sharing. Sometimes, though, that list will get so stacked and I'll be firing so fast, boom, 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 that all of a sudden I'm done and it's like I can't stop.
Right.
It's like perpetual motion. If, you know, those things, I meant to even get one, now I forgot about it. The steel balls where you swing one open and then it's a perpetual motion machine and the balls transmit kinetic energy and the other lead ball goes and then it goes like this. And they go like this, and that energy just keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it doesn't dissipate very easily in that it can continue that perpetually. Perpetual motion machine. There's a number of other varieties of those things. Now I'm going to have to go find one after this message. That's me sometimes. I feel like I'm in perpetual motion. Ching, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And then all of a sudden I'm done, and it's like, well, where's the next ching? Feel like I'm wound up like a spring so tight that I don't know what to do not wound up like a spring so tight. And so then I go find something else to do. Or I go back to my list. But with all those things and sometimes those feelings, I don't know that I always spend my time in the right places. Someone asked me just this last week if I like to go fishing. And I actually do like, I enjoy fishing, but it has to, so again, this is me just kind of sharing all my dysfunctional thinking. I only really enjoy fishing when I'm on vacation for whatever that week is up north every once in a while, because it's requires too much patience outside of that. Like I have to be so far removed from work and things and home and church and life on vacation, like miles and miles away, so that I can stop long enough to unwind the spring so I can enjoy fishing. Because I do enjoy it. I just don't enjoy the time it takes in my normal routine because it doesn't go ching, 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 right? The fish don't usually bite that fast.
Right.
I'm just being honest. I really do enjoy it, but I can only actually enjoy it once a week or once a week out of the year when I go on vacation. And even that vacation, I've come to recognize it takes a good 3 days for me to stop thinking about all the other things. And so a week-long vacation really is like 4 days because I'm just trying to stop being so sprung so tight and let those things fall, and it takes time. And then finally I get in the zone, and 4 days later we pack it all up and go home and start back the spring tightening. You know, it's not that those things that take our time are bad either. I'm not at all saying or suggesting that all the things that we invest our time in are bad at all. As long as we don't find ourselves struggling to pencil in Jesus into our schedule, then all those things are not bad.
Amen.
So what are the things that keep you busy? Well, that's a long list, right? Well, if you have a child, you know, under the ages of, let's say, 8, then I know you're busy because that comes with its own set of things and time and requirements. Well, then there's, you know, if you're preparing food or cleaning clothes or cleaning the house or mowing the lawn, the list goes on and on. And, you know, as summer approaches, the days get longer, but exponentially the yard work goes up. And so I'm not sure I actually have more time because now I have more things to do with that time. Of course, I kind of enjoy being outside, even if it is for work at times, because at least it gets me outside instead of doing something else on my list of things to do. You know, let's not forget to mention work, and or if you're a student in school or church or, right, life. There's a lot of things that are just fixed in our schedule. And so, you know, let me be clear. When I'm talking about our time, there are the givens in life that aren't really negotiable. You know, we all have to sleep, right? Is there anybody here that doesn't have to sleep? And I enjoy sleep, and I recognize if I don't sleep enough, other things start to suffer. And so whenever I could tell you if I looked at all the times I've gotten sick, they almost all precede a time of when I wasn't getting enough sleep, enough rest. The body needs rest. So sleep is non-negotiable, right? Taking time to eat food is non-negotiable. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says that if we want to eat that food, we must work. So there has to be something that we did to produce whatever is that we enjoy. And so work in for most of us is non-negotiable, depending on what stage in life you're in. And then there's church. Amen. And then there's, right? So there's a number of things that really we could consider non-negotiable. Amen. Time that isn't up for grabs. It's a commitment that I've already made. Amen. And so I'm really not talking about all of those things today. I'm talking about whatever is left after those things. In fact, I was reading, doing some research, and I read about this book, and I haven't read the book, so I'm just sharing what was in this article. The book is called It's About Time by Leslie Flynn. And so in this book, the author has done some analysis and studied of all those things that we are non-negotiable in our lives, like food and sleep and work and, you know, everything else that goes in between. He's estimated that based on his research, if you're 35 years old, you have 500 days left to live. Because of those 35 years, the time that you actually have to negotiate with that's not fixed on sleep, that's not fixed on food, that's not fixed on the minimum requirements of things that we have to do like work, you really only have 5 years left to live outside of that time. Yeah, it's kind of grim, isn't it? Sorry to let you know that you only have maybe even less if you're over 35. How many days left do I have? I don't know. Let's not do the math, okay? Let's keep that. It's a theory, though, and a concept, but it kind of makes sense, right? There's a fixed number of things in our lives that we really can't negotiate, and so really we're talking about the difference. And I know, like I shared, I'm sure many of you have a long, long list. And so sometimes when that list is so long, it actually gets overwhelming. Where do I start with the negotiable time in my life, the time that I have outside of my responsibilities that I can't move? And so like I shared, every summer brings a new list of things. There's the things around the house. There's the things outside the house. There's the things in the yard. Things that often are referred to as the honey-do list. Honey, would you do this? Honey, would you do that? Honey, would you? Right? And amen, yeah. I have a honey-do list. Now, I don't need that list to be as long as my other list, just so we get that out there in the open. But I remember on multiple occasions looking at that list as I started to assess, well, the siding needs this, the painting needs that, the driveway needs this, the trees need that. The list was pretty long to the point where I was like, I don't think I can get this all done in the summer with that extra time I have outside of work, outside of church, outside of sleep, and so on. And so I literally would make that list up as I saw it, and I would hand it to my wife, and I'd say, honey, you get to prioritize the list. I'm not making any commitments to complete everything on this list, so you know, but I will work in priority order from top to bottom. So whatever is most important to you, I will start with that first, and then as I finish that one, I will move on to the next one. And of course, her priority list wasn't exactly the same as my priority list, but at least we've got some alignment on what's most important. And so therefore, now all of a sudden, I don't feel so bad about that list being so long, because I'm just working it in some priority order. And so I think God wants us to also think about our time in some priority order. Amen. Another example that I've learned from my professional life, I learned from a man named Martin Soucy, who I actually owe a lot to him from a personal development standpoint. He was one of the best managers I ever had in the fact that he instilled so many really useful principles in me in a very short period of time. I wish I would have had more time to work with him because I'm sure I would have learned even more from him. But it didn't always feel so good at the very beginning, or I didn't understand it quite as well, even when he was trying to teach me something, until after he was gone and I could look back and be like, oh, that was really valuable. And so he taught me the thing called the deliverables log. Brother Bailey, you know about the deliverables log, right? I've seen them floating around as we used to work at the same company. And so deliverables logs, they're probably in a lot of different companies. And the deliverables log that Martin started to use in our department as our manager, I didn't really like so much because it actually forced me to stop what I was doing and stop and write down what it was that was on the list, you know, for me, for my team, for our department, and who was going to do it, when it was due. And it actually took a lot of time. And we did it each week. We did a deliverables log review. And so every week I had to stop what I was doing. Instead of producing or doing work, I had to stop and document things. I was like, well, this is just a way, this takes extra time. I need that time to do work. But I did it anyways because he was my boss and I wanted to have a happy boss and a good review at the end of the year. And so we did this for a year or even a little bit longer. And then he transferred into a new role. And so he was no longer my manager. But I still had this deliverables log. So the new manager comes in and all of a sudden he's like, so what are we working on? And I say, well, let me show you. And I pulled out my deliverables log and said, here's exactly what we're working on in a priority order. And here's who's responsible for it. And here's when it's due. And in the same sense, all of a sudden all these, you know, new management brings all sorts of new ideas, right? And so real quickly, all the things you've been working on kind of go out the door and all these new things show up. And as this was happening and I could see some of my colleagues, my peers, like getting their list turned upside down because they didn't have a list, I pull out my list and as the new things showed up, I say, well, that's a great idea. Where does it fit on the list in priority relative to all these other things that are on my list in priority? And then my new manager would be like, oh, it doesn't. And they'd turn to the next person, what about you? And that thing would go to that person and that person because they didn't have a list. They didn't have a prioritization already in place because there's a lot of great things we could invest our time in, but are they as good or better than the things I already am investing in? And so I learned to love the deliverables log after that. I didn't like it when I was learning it, but now all of a sudden I saw the value and it helped me communicate and manage expectations and then for myself feel good that I was on the right page. You know how many times at the end of the year they're like, well, what did you do? I said, I don't know. What did I do? Well, let me show you. I've got a lot of things on my list that we checked off as complete, right? And so sometimes even at home, my wife knows my Achilles heel, that weakness is if it's not getting done, just put it on a list. And all of a sudden it just starts to get done because I lists drive me to do something. It's a, right? It gives me some focus. All right, I've talked about myself way too much now this morning. But chances are every one of us, if we were to create a list, it would be a very long list of all the things that are vying for our attention. Not just things at work, not just things at home, but even just things of this world. Entertainment, recreation, could be anything, any one, number one of things that are vying for our attention. So given that's the state of the world today, is that there's all sorts of things trying to get our attention, we need our own prioritization matrix as saints of God. And so I think this is a principle that we've heard before, but honestly, I don't know that I've always heard where it came from and what supported it. So I started to do some research of my own, and I found some scripture that supports this prioritization matrix. When we think about the things on our list and we're starting to prioritize them for the saints of God, well, number one is probably an obvious one. God needs to be top of the list in terms of prioritization. As he is right here, right now, as you've invested this time this morning. Clearly, you have him as a priority. Number two would be family. Number three would be the church. And the number four would be this world or the lost, those who aren't part of the church. So it all starts with God, numero uno. Deuteronomy 6 and 5 says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. pretty straightforward stuff, but not always easy to fulfill when we start to actually do an analyze the time that we invest in things. In fact, you know, as we start to identify within ourselves where are we investing time and trying to apply some prioritization, we'll have a much easier job of it when we have a healthy relationship with God. And this skill doesn't come from just carrying our Bible around. It comes when we use the tools that the Word of God has given us, such as prayer and worship, like we had here Saturday morning. When we have that relationship with God, when we have that healthy communication with God, when we've invested in Him as a priority, then it gets easier to prioritize everything else. Amen. If we haven't invested in God, if we don't have that relationship with God, it will be difficult to prioritize. Yesterday at prayer, I shared this portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. It so perfectly fits this story and this topic we're talking about this morning of the world is full of stuff trying to pull your attention away from God. Because the days are evil, it says, and starting in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Saturday morning prayer, it's an hour of time outside of your schedule, but it's actually an hour of time that you are redeeming. The benefits you get, in fact, I'll say the literal benefits of time that you get back from that hour that you invested is greater than an hour back. You know, it's just like God with everything, with tithes. When we give out 10% of our income, somehow He gives us back 10% and more in ways that we can't even imagine. And I've seen it happen even when it doesn't literally on the spreadsheet look like it's more. When my income hasn't actually changed, somehow my current funds go further. I don't know how He does it, but I fortunately and unfortunately have been on both ends of the equation. And I don't recommend you conduct self-tests on yourself, but you've probably experienced the same thing too. So we're redeeming the time, it says in verse 16, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what is the will, what the will of the Lord is. As we redeem that time, as we invest in God, as we in prayer and worship like we do on Saturday morning prayers, the will of God starts to take place in our lives because we've connected with the one who's directing it. Amen. And be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with His Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we invest our time in God in that relationship in time of prayer and in time of worship like we do on a Saturday morning, which shouldn't be limited to Saturday morning, but I'm thankful for that opportunity to come together as a body, the more we invest, the more the will of God takes place in our lives. The more the will of God takes place in our lives, the easier it is for us to prioritize that list. Because not because we're like logically processing it, but because the will of God is directing us, giving us the desire, giving us the intent, and the ability to follow through. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 25 and 4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. There has to be an exchange with God in order to receive direction. But if there isn't an exchange with God, then trust me, your direction is going to be wherever and willy-nilly. And it will be a struggle. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I wait all the day. You see, God isn't obligated to show you His ways if you never take time to wait on Him. God isn't going to teach you His paths if you aren't faithful to Him. God can't be effective in leading you if you're not following after Him. Amen. So, hold on to your seats. This will be the most profound thing I say today. I'm a better saint when I've invested time with God. Amen. Who would have thunk? You know what? Not only am I a better saint, I'm a better husband when I invest time with God. Right. I'm a better father when I invest time with God. I'm a better witness to this world when I invest time with God. I'm even a better employee when I invest time with God. Amen. It all starts with God, numero uno, as the highest priority. Not necessarily the highest amount of time. See, God isn't asking you to give him 40 hours a week like your employer is asking you. He's just asking for a little. And for a little, he'll exchange a lot and redeem that time for you. And so now that 40 hours at work will produce way more than it would have had you not invested that little bit of time with God outside of that 40. So I would imagine that all of us would agree pretty easily that we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be good husbands, good fathers, good employees, good witnesses. We want to be all those things. I doubt anybody here today doesn't want that for themselves. But sometimes it feels like all of those things are competing with one another for our time. And the problem is the world tells us, just do whatever you want. Do whatever feels right. Do all you can do to be as happy as you can be. You have a right, in fact, the world says, to do what you want to do. And that's where the world's not correct. That's a lie. You do have a choice. That is true. All of us have a choice, but you don't have a right, actually, if you've given your rights up to God. And if you do want to be happy, then it's not about doing whatever feels right. It's about doing whatever the Word of God says, and you will be happy as a result. You can try and figure it out on your own, but chances are, in fact, I can tell you the end result won't be so good. And so this is where we have to be careful as we think about the prioritization of whatever is our time and our investment, our energy, our focus, because we can't trust ourselves. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we only are guiding our prioritization by our feelings, then we will fall. Now, as we connect with God, he will give us the direction. He will give us the intent. He will even give us the desires to do his will. And all of a sudden now, it's not our heart that's leading us. It's God's Spirit that's leading us. But it can still feel like the right thing to do. So again, I imagine we all probably generally agree that God is our number one priority. Jesus is number one. And I would imagine most of us would probably agree that family is number two, even if we don't always demonstrate it with our time. But just in case there's some uncertainty about the family being number two on the prioritization matrix of our lives, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22. So we've got God as number one priority as we're starting to categorize things in our that take our time. And so number two is our family, and here's the scripture that supports that prioritization. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So God has painted a picture of the relationship of marriage and related it right back to the relationship the church we have with him. And so we know God is number one, and number two then is our spouse, each other. Husbands, love your wives even as yourselves. So let me ask a question. Do you feed yourself when you're hungry? Do you care for your needs? Do you go out of your way to obtain the things that you desire or delight in? We take care of ourselves pretty well. It comes naturally. In fact, it's hard not to put ourselves at the center of the things that revolve around us. And that is the kind of love that the Bible instructs us to have, husbands, for your wives. And likewise, he relates it just like we would sacrifice, like God would sacrifice for his church, that we should sacrifice ourselves for our families. And so then similarly, the bride, the church, we should sacrifice for one another. But sometimes in church, we can mistakenly put the responsibilities of the ministry or the church before our own families, but this shouldn't be so. What good would it do us to save the world but somehow lose out with our own families, lose our own salvation, and potentially put our families at risk in the process? So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're establishing some priorities for how we invest our time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And so this really clearly, again, paints the picture of family is number 2, and now we start to enter into church as number 3, the body of Christ. So we've got God as number 1, family is number 2, the church, the body of Christ, is number 3. And so we're reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so when we read that last two portions of scripture in verse 4 and 5, it says, one that ruleth his own house, we think ruleth like with an iron fist. But the word ruleth in the Greek actually means to preside over as a protector or guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention. A similar sense is you can find in verse 12 of that same chapter. It goes on to say the same thing about the role of a deacon or a minister within the church. And so let me insert those words of the meaning of the word rule into this verse 12. Let the deacons or the ministers of the church be husbands of one wife, a protector or guardian of their children, giving attention and care within their own houses as well. So our priorities can't be the church or the ministry above our own families. If we somehow have mixed those up, we've lost direction on the priorities that God has set forth in his word. Number 1 has to be God. Number 2 has to be our family. And number 3, then, if we've made that family our priority, if we've, as we just read, been a protector or guardian of the children, giving attention and care within, if we've done well in that area, then we can go on to extend ourselves further. And as children grow and eventually move out, you know, as parents, if you're a parent of a young one, even if they're not that young anymore, and they're still in your house, in your space, in your realm of influence, that is the time that we have as parents to influence them forever. And so the worst thing we could do as a parent during that time frame, those few short years that we have, is to be busy doing other things and not investing time. At the end of the day, they're not going to look back and say all the things that you paid for while you worked two jobs. They're going to say, I wish I would have had more time with my mom or with my dad. And so time is the best thing that you can invest in your children, regardless of what the context is, regardless of what it's about. They just want your time. And you know what? The more time you invest, it's like a deposit you make in the bank. And as they grow older, I've already seen it start to come true. You can start to pull on those deposits and give direction and influence them in ways that had you not made that investment of time, you would have nothing to pull against. Time is the number one thing that you can invest in your families, and specifically children as parents. It says in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So basically all the time. That is when you get to influence your children, all of the time. But if you're not with them, how will you influence them? How will they see what it is like to truly be a Christian and walk according to the Word of God? They need you in that same space and that same time. They need to be able to see and hear and be in order to receive that from you as a parent. And so as a result, I can't be a good father if I don't spend time with God. Because I'm not emulating and giving instruction and illustrating for them vividly what it means to be a Christian that holds true to the Bible. But even if I was to spend time with God, if I don't spend time with my family, more willing to invest in ministries or other things, then I need to reevaluate my prioritization matrix all over again. So to recap, we should align number one to God, number two to our family when we think about where are we spending our time. And again, this is the time outside of the things that we are fixed in our lives, the sleep, the work, the eat. This is those short number of years that we have outside of the things that are fixed in our lives. And then number three, the church, whom we actually are also joined to like as a bride unto Christ. And so it is an emulation of that same family unit that God has created in the natural. So God, family, the church family, these are our priorities when we start to think about where we invest our time. Galatians chapter 6 and 7, would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 6 and starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore the opportunity, key words, as we therefore have the opportunity, let me pause here for a moment and say it's not our job to find the things that God wants us to do with our time. I know that sounds crazy compared to everything else I've just said. Our job is to seek God first, invest our time in His relation, in our relationship with Him, and then He will direct our paths. He will reveal things to us. He will give us the desire and open up the doors. We don't have to open them ourselves. He will put our paths to cross the paths of those that He has chosen because we've prepared ourselves, not because we went and knocked on doors. Now, if God tells you to go knock on doors, that's what you should absolutely do. But if I've seen men and women take this burden on of them having to produce the outcome instead of investing their time in the one who can produce the outcome, it's a slippery slope that all of a sudden we think our doing of things is somehow taking the place of the relationship that really is the one that's going to unlock the outcome that we desire. So again, verse 10, really important. As we therefore have the opportunity, as things present themselves, as people cross our paths, as all of a sudden we rub shoulders with someone who's hurting or is in need of, or we have some commonality that we can all of a sudden have a connection to instead of trying to go find that person, as the opportunity presents itself, let us do good unto all men, whoever it is that happens to cross our paths, but especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so here we just got a picture of number three and number four in the priority list. Do good unto all men, but especially those who are part of the body of Christ, part of the household of faith. And level four then, so we have first God, second family, third the church, or the family of God, and fourth, those who are not yet part of the house of God, mankind. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 46. When we start to get the right order of priority in our lives and we invest the little bit of time that God is asking us to invest in Him, in our relationship with Him, then everything else just starts to work. We become better husbands, we become better fathers, we become better employees, we become better witnesses. But it all starts with the top. But then as we align ourselves with that priorities, as we make that little bit of investment in our relationship with God and everything starts to work out, here's what will start to happen, as is, we can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We will come together in unity because we've put the one thing at the top of the list, and now everything else just flows together. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. God will show himself strong on our behalf as we put him at the top of the priority list. And then the result will be, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's not our job to figure out how it works. It's our job to invest in the relationship with God and let him direct everything else. And it's actually freeing when you get to that place, when you stop trying to make it work. This morning, if you'd stand with me and as the musicians come, I promised you it wouldn't be so long, and I want to leave you with one more thought. I want to touch on just a moment of this priority number four and share with you a message that Brother Stan Gleason shared with the ministers at this most recent district conference. It's really changed my perspective when I start to think about where should I invest my time. Because I only have so much of it to spend. And again, if I haven't invested in God, well, then I need to go back to the very beginning. If I haven't invested in my family, then I need to make a second stop there. And as I have invested in my family, now I need to find opportunities to invest in the church, this family. And then, if that's the case, now I might have opportunities to invest outside of this family. And Brother Gleason, as he spoke, he essentially preached the same message three times using different portions of Scripture, but it was one message every time. And his message was, go make disciples. And Pastor shared just a little bit about it the other day. But let me expand on that, go making disciples. Brother Gleason even went as far as to say, the Bible doesn't say to go be a soul winner. Everyone's a little shocked at that thought. Well, what do you mean we're not supposed to be a soul winner? Well, it does say he that wins souls is wise, but if every day you were to win a soul, how many of those 365 people after the end of the year would still be around? Because a soul doesn't stick in one day. But if you switch your mindset, like Brother Gleason was challenging us, to go make disciples, it totally takes on a different perspective. I'm not trying to win a soul. I'm trying to make a disciple. I'm trying to instill discipline and help a person uncover what is the direction and the will of God for them. And it doesn't happen in a one-time event. It happens over a long period of time. Brother Gleason even went on to say, as we think about the sentiment of the scripture that says that we should pick up our cross and follow after me, making disciples. You know, it's not the shortest path to church if you have to give somebody a ride, but if you're a disciple maker, you'll go out of your way because you found a person that crossed your path that God is wanting you to invest in. It's not the most convenient to get those phone calls or to be exchanging back and forth, giving support and direction and care for that person that God has put in your life as you make a disciple. It's a completely different thing than running a race when you know that race is going to be years in the making. And so when we think about time and investing in priorities, all of a sudden that message from Brother Gleason opened up my eyes and said, you know what? I certainly can't overinvest in making disciples if I haven't invested in God and I haven't invested in my family and I haven't invested in my church. But then when I do get to that point where I have now that fourth priority and that opportunity presents itself, it's not about a big bang. It's not about a one and done. It's about a journey and investing over a journey. And now all of a sudden, how I invest in my time in that journey is it's taken on a different perspective. You know, a Bible study is great, but that's just the beginning of a journey. what then?
Amen.
And you know what? I can meet somebody and I can exchange information and I can even teach them a lesson, but if I haven't somehow connected with them, if I haven't made them my friend first, chances are, even if they find their way up to an altar, I don't know, unless they find someone else that makes them their friend, that they'll be around, because it's a family, right? So now all of a sudden we're back to the family of God again as priority number three. So now what is the question? Should we all make lists this afternoon? It might be longer than this afternoon to make that list. And I'll be honest, from time to time, it does help me to make a list. I'm not against making lists, but I'm not suggesting that everyone make a list this afternoon. Because even if we made a list, if we're not allowing that first priority to take precedence, it won't really matter what we put on the list or what order we put it in, because it'll be us trying to work it out, trying to fit it in. So this morning, God isn't saying make a list. He's saying, just start at the top, and then I'll make the list. Start every day at the top, and you won't have to worry about what comes. Whatever comes is exactly what was supposed to be, and it will be in priority order, naturally. Not because we made it happen, not because we scheduled it, not because we were smart enough, but because God directed us. I want to repeat my profound statement from earlier as we open up this altar. I'm a better saint when I invest time with God. I'm a better husband when I invest time with God. I'm a better father when I invest time with God. I'm a better witness to this world when I invest time with God. Everything we do doesn't matter unless we've invested time with God. And so this morning, as we open up this altar, you have yet another opportunity. You've already invested this whole service. Why not take the next few minutes to invest a little bit more, a little bit closer? Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.